Good morning. Happy to see all of you here as we all gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth. I have, and you have, 359 days left this year. 6 days have already gone. And those days are going to pass as fast as the past 6 days went. I know that many are making resolves and resolutions. And so during the past two Sundays, sermons that I've been preaching dealing with how should I live and how should I walk before our Father who is in heaven. See, heaven is a worthy place. It's worth suffering for. It's worth working hard for. And it's worth putting out every effort in reaching that place. If I accumulate all of the things in life here and yet miss that place in heaven, then all that I've done in this life becomes null and void. I need to concentrate in regard to what I must do, in regard to how I'm going to walk this year. See, many Christians have gotten careless, have gotten neglectful in regard to the Christian life. The Hebrew writer had stated in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 1 and verse 2, in which the reason for these Hebrew Christians to fall away or beginning to fall away from the faith is not some great false teaching that came upon these people, but because of three words: carelessness, drifting, and neglect. Those three words are dangerous to the Christian. In Hebrews, the second chapter, it says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away from them. That if the word spoken through angels prove unalterable and every transgression and disobedience will receive a just penalty, then how will you and I escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's what I want to prevent, and that's what we want to prevent. There is no neglect of our great salvation this year. That we become not careless in regard to our attitude towards God and attitude towards the church that Christ built. That I don't slip away, that I don't drift away. Like they say, only dead fish will drift down the river. It's the live fish that can swim up the river. I want to read from Exodus, the 12th chapter, and a reading from verse 12 or verse 11. God had already performed 10 plagues upon Pharaoh, trying to persuade Pharaoh and forcing Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go and then go and travel to the promised land that God had given to Abraham. And so it took 10 plagues. The last plague is now coming. That last plague of which God will bestow or will bring about Pharaoh and Egypt is the fact that all the firstborn of each family and of each animal and so forth will be killed by the Passover angel if the blood of the lamb is not spread on the doors and the doorposts of each home. And so the Israelites were commanded by Moses. They told Moses, Moses told them, you take a lamb a year old without blemish and without spot, you sacrifice that lamb. Take that blood, apply it to the doorposts of your homes. And so when the angel passes over and see that there's a blood on that doorpost, then that house will be saved and that firstborn will be spared from being slaughtered. That was the last plague. And it was only the children of Israel that did that and obeyed the command of posting that blood or applying that blood to the doorpost. So Moses tells the Israelites, I want you to get ready. And so I read from verse 11. You shall eat in this manner. You eat the Passover lamb, that with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, because it is the Lord's Passover. Because there'll be a time when once the Lord's angel passes over the houses of these people, he's going to command all the children of Israel, get up and get out of this Egyptian slavery and go now and journey to the promised land. This one says, gird your loins. Dress yourself up in such a way that you'll be ready to travel. And that when you travel, you don't want any kind of encumbrance that will cause you to travel slowly and it will cause you to stumble. I read another passage along that same line. And in this case, it's Jesus Christ who said these words. And these are the words that he had said in chapter 12 of the book of Luke, in verse 35 and in verse 36, over 36 and 37. I want you to dress in readiness. Or it says, let your loins be girded in readiness. You keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. And truly, I say to you, he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. I see the word gird. In this first Peter that I use as a passage, that word is translated prepare. But in the Greek, it means gird. And it refers to the loose robes that these people wore. The Arabians wore loose robes. And is referring to the fact that you take your loose robes, you cinch it, you take a belt and wrap it around you so that those robes will not cause you to stumble, but will cause you to walk with a purposeful mind, that you will be determined to travel in accordance to the travel that I want you to follow after. I want you to tighten your belts, in other words. I want you to brace yourself as a Christian. I want you to be firm. I want you to be compact. I want you to be consistent. And I want you to be determined as you walk the Christian life. What Peter is referring to is the looseness of these Christians who were living in the dispersion at that time. These were strangers. He called themselves, they were called strangers in a foreign land. And because you're strangers in the foreign land, then you ought to behave yourselves as though you're ready to be able to face anyone that will oppose you in living this Christian life. I want you to gird your loins. I want you to be ready for the journey. Christ says, I want to gird your loins. I want you to be ready for the coming master, the bridegroom, that when he comes, you'll be ready and you can enter the marriage feast. There's a story that Christ had told about the 10 virgins. They all were going to the wedding feast. They all had their lamps of oil. The wedding feast was late, mainly because the groom was late. And so these 10, virgins had waited. And when finally the master came for the wedding feast, 5 were ready with the oil lamps ready to be burned and enter into that marriage feast. The other 5 were foolish. They didn't have enough oil, and so therefore they missed that wedding feast. And so when I look at this, I must gird myself to be ready to serve this year. I must gird myself in readiness to carry out any kind of emergency that might come up in regard to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter had said 3 things in which I must do to gird myself and be aware of my life as a Christian. See, when you and I became a Christian, you and I became children of God. We belong in the family of God. And because we belong in the family, then in the first part of this chapter 1 of this book of 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter had talked about the inheritance which we have in heaven. And when he described that inheritance that is in heaven, he had stated this: you may obtain an inheritance, in verse 4 of chapter 1. That inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And not only that, this inheritance is protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. I've got that great inheritance. And to me and to Peter, in which he's accepting this apostleship to declare and to admonish Christians, to him that inheritance was such a great thing to work for. There's no other goal for me, and there's no other goal for the Christian. There's only one hope of your calling. That one hope of your calling is the home that is in heaven that's prepared by Jesus Christ. So I need to look at these words when he said this, or verse 13. When he says, therefore, you prepare your minds, so you gird your minds for action. What do I do then in regard to the preparation of girding my mind and preparing my mind in order that I can walk faithfully this year of the next 359 days. I go back to Romans. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul had stated this to the Roman Christians. And in what he said in verse 1 and verse 2, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but he said, you be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may improve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Your version might say self-control. My version says be sober in spirit. The word spirit, of which describes this soberness, is the same phrase that's used in John the 4th chapter, verse 24, when Christ had talked to the woman at the well, and he said to that woman, God is a spirit, and you must worship him in spirit and in truth. The same thing is true what Peter is saying to these Christians. I want you to be sober in spirit. Sober. There are three factors in regard to the word sober. The first one is soberness means moral judgment. I'll be able to make right choices. I'll be able to make right decisions. I may be able to prove those things that are excellent and follow the things that are right. Because that's soberness. Because I've got a clear and level-headed mind that whatever decisions that I have to make, I mind because of my mind is being clear. I can make the right choice. See, Paul wrote in Philippians, the first chapter, when he says about the prayer for this Philippian church. When he prayed for this Philippian church, this is what he said in his prayer. And in that prayer deals with, you are bound in all love, he says, in the knowledge of God that you find in this Philippians chapter. He tells you this: you are bound in real knowledge, in all discernment. You may approve the things that are excellent in order that you be sincere and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, and that you be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I'm clear-headed, is what he's saying about being sober. I've got all myself under control. I don't make foolish decisions. Like in the book of Proverbs say, you know, that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. You find that the foolish man is one that knows not God and does not recognize who God is. Sober then means moral judgment. I make the right choice. I choose the right direction. And then those choices can be anything that I face every day. When I wake up every day, one of the things that I include in my prayer, lead me, Lord, that I might make the right decision and walk the same path that you want me to walk. Help me not to make any foolish mistakes this day. Because so often our mistakes is because of the fact we didn't think and we didn't consider before acting upon a decision. So it's moral judgment, moral discernment, moral knowing of what is good and right. That's soberness. Second thing about sober in these three factors is moral steadfastness in the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, when he talked to these Ephesian Christians, and he told these Ephesian Christians, I don't want you to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And yet, Christians are still being tossed to and fro by every Christian, mainly because they're not firmly steadfast in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must be embedded and be rooted, firmly in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and in the truth of Jesus Christ. I'll be tossed, I'll be like the ocean. Out in the ocean, I'm being tossed to and fro as the wind blows, as the waves blow, because I don't have an anchor for my soul to be able to overcome whatever temptations and whatever false teachings that I may face. Your second thing, moral steadfastness in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The third thing is this, moral seriousness. I must be serious about my following after Jesus Christ. I must be serious in regard to my religion. I must be serious that there is a God in heaven that I worship, that he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he is the rock of my salvation. Because he's the rock of my salvation, I can go to him because he will rescue me from every temptation that I face in life. Moral seriousness. And so the question I would ask, are you playing at religion? Or are you serious about the fact that you're a Christian and when you want to follow the way that Christ had told us to do? Remember, Christ told the apostles, after he told the apostles in Matthew 16, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And then he spoke about discipleship in that church in Matthew 16, verse 24. And he said this, if any man would be my disciple, he should deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. This is what Jesus Christ had stated to these apostles. You want to be my disciple? Then you take up the cross. You want to be my disciple? Then you deny yourself. You want to be my disciple? Then you follow after me. Those are the terms of discipleship in the kingdom of heaven. Those are the conditions that God gives me through his son, Jesus Christ, that if I want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, those are the things that I need to do. And so when you look at God, when I repeat these things, moral judgment, moral steadfastness, moral seriousness, then I look at myself walking towards the home in heaven, that I won't be tossed to and fro, that I won't go to the left or to the right, but I'll just walk straightly along the path that God has prepared for me to walk in. It's moderation in all things. It's being clear-headed. My mind is clear. The opposite of that soberness is drunkenness. Three words are given in regard to this word. One, drunkenness, intoxication, addiction. Those are the three words that are opposite to the word of self-control or the word being sober. When he says intoxication or drunkenness or addiction, he's not talking only about the things that we can get intoxicated in, like drugs or strong drink. And so he's not talking only about that. What this passage is telling me, the fact I shouldn't be intoxicated with the world. I shouldn't be drunk with the pleasures of the world. I shouldn't be following the pleasures and the sins of the world. And because people are careless in regard to their religion, they become intoxicated with the glamour of the world and with the pleasures of the world. And they become intoxicated and don't really know how to walk in accordance to what the scriptures teaches me, that I should walk according to my calling in Jesus Christ. That's the opposite of soberness. I must be sober in spirit. All right? This next thing that the Apostle Peter had written in this First Peter, he says, fix your hope completely on God's grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, there's a great salvation waiting for me. I'm saved when my sins are washed away when I first obey the gospel. My past sins are washed away. Even as the Apostle Paul was told by Ananias in Acts, the 22nd chapter, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So I am saved from my past sins. And the blood of Christ will continue to save me as long as I walk in the light as he is in the light. What Peter is talking about is not the salvation of my past sins. It's the beginning, of course. Not my continuing salvation that I will have as I walk in the light as he is in the light. But he's talking about the outcome of my soul effort, and that is the final salvation of my soul. He says, fix your eyes on the inheritance that will come at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that revelation of Jesus Christ is talking about is when Christ comes back again. So he's saying this, look to that end. Not right before your eyes. You look and you make that as a post guide. So you can walk, even as the Hebrew writer says, we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run this race. We remove all excess baggage. We remove the sin that easily besets me. And the Hebrew writer says, then you focus your eyes on Jesus Christ sitting on that throne, and then you walk. All right? Focus. Lack of focus so many times causes us to make mistakes. Well, look at me. 3 Sundays ago, you know, I was careless coming back from worship to go home that night. Careless. I stumbled on the last step of my of this lanai, and I went face down and hit my head. And my wife and my daughter and granddaughter says, Dad, you got to go to the hospital. I said, no, I'm okay. Give me ibuprofen, I'll be all right. He said, no way. You go to emergency. Well, I'm glad I did. Because why? They took a scan on my brain. And I'm going to say that they didn't find anything there. And I could have told them there's never anything there anyway. Okay? But no injury within there. But see, it was a foolish mistake. It was carelessness on my part. I wasn't focused on the step. That if I had focused and be more careful in climbing up that step, I wouldn't have fallen. And yet that's how many Christians are doing. You know, they're not focusing. I've got to focus my eyes completely on God's grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So many times a football game, the wide receiver, great passer, throws that ball. And even before the ball comes into his hands, He turned his eyes away from the ball, and what happens? He missed the pass because he wasn't focused. And you can see all kind of examples of the lack of focus on the part of Christians, on the part of people, in which will cause us to fall or causes us to stumble. So I need to be careful out there. I need to be able to count my steps and look at the way my feet goes in order that I don't stumble, that I don't cause injury to myself, or in our cases, we're talking about Christian life, that I don't fall from sin or fall from grace and into sin. See, I'm looking for the blessed hope and the appearance of Jesus Christ. I'm looking for the outcome of our faith in the salvation that's be ready to be revealed at the last time. That's what I'm looking for, and that's why I need to focus. The final thing it says, not only keep sober in spirit, not only fix your hope, the second one is you continue to walk as obedient children. That's the last one. Obedient children. How do I walk in as an obedient children? Not walking in ignorance, not walking in darkness, not walking in the dark all the time, but walking in the light, because you are the light and your life is in the light of Jesus Christ. And I need to walk as obedient children. And finally, what he says is this in this last verses of verse 16 in this first Peter. He says, you walk as holy children. You be holy as the Father is holy. And he says, it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, says, you pursue peace and you pursue sanctification, without which no one can see God. And what does the word sanctification mean? The word sanctification means you keep yourself separate from the world and you focus on Jesus Christ and you focus on God. The other one in regard to sanctification, which is written in the book of Romans, he says, you've been delivered from evil. You now receive the benefit of your sanctification that will result in eternal life. Sanctification only means, it's a big word. But sanctification only means setting myself apart for God only. Setting apart from the world that's outside. Setting myself apart from the affairs, from the pleasures of the world. Remember, evil companionship still holds true because it will corrupt good morals. So gird your minds. Tighten your belts. Be firm in regard to your walk in this life. Don't be loose. Don't be careless. Don't be neglectful in regard to your life as a Christian. We extend the invitation to all those who are subject. We want you to become Christians if you're not a Christian. A Christian is a life in which you belong to the family of God. A Christian becomes a citizen of the kingdom of God, that kingdom, the eternal kingdom, which will be delivered back to the Father, where the Father is, and that you and I will have a home in heaven. Yet to become a Christian means you have to accept that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Accepting Christ as the Son of God, and you put away and you repent, rather, and you are put away the things of the world. Take away those things, the riches, the pleasure, the power, and the lust of the world, and then be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We stand and sing this song.